But it's blessing to be in the house of the Lord. And I'm not preaching today, which is nice. It's nice. But I have come to know the new president of Open Bible Churches, Michael Nortune. And what I love about him is that he's a pastor through and through. And I got to see it in Cuba. I got to see it this morning as he's greeting people coming through the door. And I appreciate his pastor's heart. And so he has a big plate that he's got to figure out everything that's going on this plate. He's been serving in this capacity for almost a year now coming up.
Almost, yeah.
And I'm excited about the future of our organization of churches. So if you could welcome Pastor Michael Nortune.
Good morning, church. How's everybody? What an opportunity. I'll tell you what, I feel like we've had church come on somebody this morning. What a joy and to be able to worship with you and your incredible church and what God is doing here. And you know what I love? I just, the opportunity that God's given me to be able to be part of the different churches and ministries in Open Bible Churches, I love to see the uniqueness and the different expressions of how God is working and moving. And I'll tell you what, I just a few things that I just sense already. I mean, obviously hearing what you were part of yesterday in the 25 baptisms, and you're partnering with ministries in the community, that you have a heart, come on somebody, to help and make a difference. Come on now. I'll tell you what, Acts 1:8, it talks about that you'll be my witnesses, that the power of the God will come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the world. And the idea is this, is that and this is how I would tell my church this. I pastored for over 17 years in the Bay Area of California. Let me digress for just a moment. To my Cowboy fans in the house, I get it. They're the best regular season team of all time. Come on now. I'm sorry. I just couldn't let that one go. But it's true. But having pastored in the Bay Area, of course, I'm a Niners fan, but I'm also a Bronco fan. And yes, you can be both of those. But come on now. But what I've sensed in your church, and what I would tell my church that we started in California, that verse in Acts 1:8. It's really this, that you'd be my witnesses down the street, across the border, and around the world. That's really, if you paraphrase that, and that's what your church is about. You're making a difference down the street, right here in your own community, but you're outside of your borders and around the world. And I love the passion that I sense in this house and in this place. And so what a joy to be here. In fact, you have to know this, that you're a part of this family or this network of churches that is a global network. So it's not just those Open Bible churches here in the Des Moines area or in this region, but you are a part of something that God is doing globally. Come on now, that there are over 2,000 open Bible churches. Come on, somebody, around the world. And when we get together and we worship here, there are churches, come on, just like you, everywhere doing the same thing, lifting up the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord. And so you get to join that family of churches, but your church is literally making a difference down the street, across the world, or across the street and around the world, because your church, and I'm sure they know this, Pastor Aaron, but can I just brag on you for just a moment? All right. I know you're in your humility, but we have this what's called our MVP, our Mission Venture Plan, and it's where our churches, our network of churches, they give to make a difference down the street, across the border, and around the world. And your church doesn't just talk about it. It doesn't just think about it. It doesn't just dream about it. Your church is literally changing the world. See, your church, your generosity, your giving is touching lives everywhere, places you don't even know. The four walls can't contain what Sunshine Open Bible Church is doing. Come on, somebody, around the world. You see, your church, with this heart and passion for the people of your community, but around the world, you see that your church is number 2 in the nation in giving to our MVP to make a difference around the world. That's incredible. That's amazing that you gave over $75,000. And that doesn't come from just one person writing a check. Come on now. That comes from a church saying, we believe, we love, we want to sow, we want to serve, and we want to make a difference. And so today, I just want to say thank you for your heart, for your community, but your heart for the nation and the, come on now, the nations. And you know that your pastor's influence reaches far beyond the borders of Des Moines, Iowa. With what God is using him and this church to do through ministries like MOVE and others is staggering. And so I just wanted to salute. Would you honor your pastors this morning by just giving them a hand? To honor, to partner with you. And I did get to serve with you in Cuba, and I get to go back, right? So, or one of these trips with you too, but I don't know if I can pull that one off. But, you know, and with our churches of Open Bible, over nearly 2,300 around the world, we saw in our most recent statistics over 20,000 decisions for Christ. People that said yes. People who experienced the mighty working of a loving, powerful God that touched them right where they're at. You, church, are part of that. Over 10,000 water baptisms. You, church, are a part of that difference and that impact that's happening around the world. And so I just wanted to start off by saying that. My name is Michael Nortun. It's been almost a year. November 1st, I became the president of Open Bible Churches full-time, which just means I have a title that means I get to be the greatest servant of all. But that's my heart. I want to serve our churches and serve our pastors. And having been a pastor for so many years, that I believe that it's the local church that is the hope of the world, and that what God does here is what God wants to do. It's his plan to make a difference and to reach this community and the communities all around. And so, but I've been married to my wife, Julie. She couldn't be here with me this trip. She was with me and a couple of my kids. We came in October, the beginning of of August, so that we could celebrate the Iowa State Fair. Come on now. So we told our kids it was legendary. See, I was the national youth pastor for Open Bible Churches back in the 90s. And so we remember going to the Iowa State Fair. And so we just told them, oh, it's the most incredible thing ever. And so we brought them, and they're like, okay, yeah, it's a fair. But, you know, see the butter cow, come on, all of that stuff. But my wife, Julie, and I have been married for 35 years. We just celebrated that 2 weeks ago. Come on now. She puts up with me. And we have 6 children. My oldest is 29. My youngest is 25. And between the 29-year-old and the 25-year-old, I have a 24-year-old, a 24-year-old, or no, I'm sorry, a 27-year-old, 29, 25. I have a 27-year-old, a 27-year-old, a 27-year-old, and a 27-year-old. I always have to pause, Pastor, and just let people let that sink in. So I don't know. Oh, he beat me to it. He already put the picture up there. So we have quadruplets. Come on now. They were born about 2 minutes apart, but 5 of my 6 children were born right here in the state of Iowa, 1 at Lutheran and 4 at Mercy Hospital. And so people say, how do you do it? One day at a time. Come on. Sweet Jesus. That's all. Come on now. And my wife is amazing too. So, but now 5 of my 6 kids have gotten married. And so the 8 of us that left Colorado to plant a church in California now are a party of 13. But that party of 13, about 11 months ago, almost 10, 11 months ago, grew, come on, to a party of 14. And now I'm a grandpa. And there's little Emery Joel. Come on now. He looks like he's ready to sit in the president's seat already. Come on now. So now I told you 6 kids. 5 of the 6 kids live within about a half hour of us. We live right now in South Denver, Denver, Colorado. And 5 of the 6 kids live within a half hour of us, except for one. One of my kids live in Birmingham, Alabama. Guess which one it is? It's the one that has the grandbaby. Come on now. I see. I needed that moral support right there, just for a moment. That's so. Yeah, my daughter sends me a picture. My wife and I pictures probably every 2 to 3 days, and so. But when I see it, it just lights my fire. It lights me up. So I'm a grandpa. I know it doesn't look like it. Come on, somebody. But I look way too young for that. That's enough. Just a little bit about family. But today, I feel like I'm part of a family. I've met somebody here that was been part of this church for over 50 years, and I met two people that this is their first Sunday, and I love it. So it's a joy to be with you. Today I want to share with you for just a few moments this idea about heaven on earth, and I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 6 as well as Matthew chapter 16. Then I'm going to tell you a story out of Genesis 28 that you can read later, but I'll just share this with you. But before we start, can I just pray one more time? So let's pray first. Lord, thank you for this incredible and this amazing and wonderful body of people, this church, these people that are pursuing you with a passion and all that's within them. And Lord, today, we don't come here to hear a person speak. We come here to hear you speak, Lord, that your spirit will move. And I pray that today you'll give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us in this place. Lord, may we be different because we've been in your presence. Lord, may we be different because we've lifted up your name. Lord, you said if we would lift you up, that you would draw people to you. And God, we lift up the name of Jesus in this place to draw people to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, so heaven on earth, I want you to have this picture. In fact, I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 6. And like I said, I'm going to turn to Matthew 16 in just a moment. But there's a prayer that Jesus teaches us. There's a prayer that Jesus shows us. In fact, you would call it the Lord's Prayer. And it's in this moment where Jesus is teaching his followers. And he teaches this idea, and he says, when you pray. He says what? When you pray. Okay, I need your help, all right? So I like it when you talk back to me. When you pray. He didn't say if you pray. He didn't say when you feel like it. He says what? When you pray. He has this understanding or this perspective or this idea that this is a natural part of a follower of Jesus. They will do what? They will connect their heart, their spirit, their soul, their mind with him. He says, when you pray. Now, I want you to think about this. If Jesus himself says, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Now, a lot of people have tried to dissect this prayer and say, hey, here's the principles of each one. And I'm all for it, and I love that. But I want you to take it a little bit deeper than that this morning and think this. When Jesus tells us to do something, how many of you think he actually believes that it can happen in your life? That if he's saying, this is how I want you to pray, he's actually saying, this is what I want you to experience. My wife has had two surgeries in the last 3 months. She's had a couple discs replaced in her neck, carpal tunnel surgery, and then most recently, she's had bone spurs. She has a cyst behind her eye, in her skull, as well as bone spurs and this swelling on her sinuses. So they had to go in there and kind of Roto-Rooter all this stuff. Anyways, but when those procedures were done, the doctor did what? He writes a prescription for something that will be a benefit to her in the process of what? Of healing or becoming whole. He gives a prescription that says, you're going to need this for the swelling. You're going to need this for, you know, antibiotic to prevent, you know, getting an infection. You're going to need this so that, you know, you can tolerate a little bit maybe of the pain. And he writes these prescriptions because what? He wants her to be whole. And he has some things that are going to help in that process to making her recovery or her next steps or her future to be what he intends or what she can have and what she can possess. Does that make sense? All right. So I think there's this little bit of a parallel, and I know it's not a great illustration, but I think it parallels just a little bit that Jesus is saying, when you pray, I want you to pray this way because he knows, come on, somebody, what you need. He knows what you need to be whole. Come on now. He knows what you need to be healed. He knows what you need to have the broken places of your life restored. Come on, anybody hear me this morning? Amen. And so when Jesus says, pray this way, he's praying it because he actually believes you can possess the promises of God if you'll pray. Come on. So he prays this prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And again, I'm going to read it out of one translation. You'll probably know it out of another. But it says, when you pray in verse 7, he says, don't be like the people that are just trying to get attention. And he says this in verse 9 of chapter 6. Pray like this. Our what? Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy or be set apart. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in. So Jesus is praying a prayer and he says, I want you to pray like this. And if we understand, he's writing a prescription, like you can actually experience. He wouldn't say like, hey, I want you to pray this prayer, but I'm just kidding. Come on now. I want you to pray this, but I'm not really going to answer that prayer. Come on now. He's actually saying, I want you to pray this because it's my heart, my will, my in my mind, my intention. And now, I read this in the New Living Translation, but you, many of you probably know it in the, you said you're old school, in the OG, the King James, our Father who art, his name's not Art, come on somebody, but our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on what? Come on now. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Yeah, you understand that he prays this prayer and he says, I want you to pray like this because I want you to possess the promise. And the one key part I want to just focus in on today is that part where he says these words, may your kingdom come on as it is in. That's just ridiculous right there. That Jesus is telling his followers to pray heaven on earth. And if he's saying, I want you to pray it, then he's saying, I want you to live it. Experience. Come on. That I literally, what's happening in heaven can be experienced here on earth. And Jesus has some other things that parallel. And in Matthew chapter 16, there's this passage of scripture where it's the first time that you hear the word church, and it's Jesus himself that will use that word, and he's going to make a proclamation, a designation that will change the world for centuries to come. Not just dying on a cross and resurrecting from the dead, all of that, but he makes this proclamation that something that he would continue to do. I'm here, I'm going to give my life, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. You're going to experience the victory of that, the blood of the cross that sets you free. There's salvation, there's healing, all those things. But he makes this declaration of something that he's going to continue to do, a promise that he makes over 2,000 years ago that you, church, are a result of today. What you're doing today is a direct result of what he promised in Matthew 16. Come on, that's just good news. That you are the result of a prayer and a statement and a faith that Jesus makes. And he says this in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Verse 14. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked, but who do you say that I am? Let me just pause there for just a moment. There's a guy named A.W. Tozer, a theologian, pastor, prophetic promise guy that are prophetic words that he said it this way. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, that's a powerful statement. That the idea of when you think about who God is, it's really the thing that is most important. Why would that be, or how could that be? When Jesus is asking his followers, who do people say that I am? And then he's going to shift gears and he says, okay, that's great. That's what they say about me. But then he says, who do, come on now, you say that I am? And why is that important? Well, it's important partly because the way I view God, come on, now, be the way I live. for God. The way I see God will be the way I interact with God. The way I think about God will be how I respond to who God is. So if I see God as this authoritarian from heaven ruling and saying, you know, I'm going to cut you off. If you make a mistake, I'm done with you. That this authoritarian rules only kind of God, then we live in this fear that I'm going to mess up. Or if we see him as a God who created us and then just left us to our own devices, like that he's up there, but I got to figure this thing out. I got to do this. I got to be stronger. I got to be, you know, I got to do this. I got to earn this. I got to do this. Then we live our lives thinking I'm the answer. Come on now. Or I have the answers. But if I see him as this God who created us and loves us, and Jesus in his prayer identified, my first point is this, that this idea of the church is an idea that you are part of a family. He says, our Father. This idea that we are part of his family. And as you shared even just a few moments ago, is what you're navigating together as a church, you're navigating it as a family. And Jesus will go on to say that this idea of how we see God, he'll go on and he'll say these words in this passage of Matthew 16. He goes to Simon Peter, verse 16, who answers, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. So let me just pause right there. So what was Jesus's prayer in Matthew 6? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in. So right here, what you just saw is that heaven touched earth. Jesus tells Simon Peter, it's like, you could not have figured this out. You're not smart enough. That's kind of the backhand compliment that Jesus just said. You're just not smart enough here, Simon Peter, to do this. No, he didn't say that, but he's like, you didn't figure this out. Heaven revealed this to you. My Father in heaven. That the idea of heaven touching earth, the idea that you get to experience a loving heavenly Father. Who cares, who knows, who loves, who speaks, who reveals, who cherishes. He says, you couldn't have done this on your own. It could only come from heaven. The same thing for us, that we get to experience this heavenly Father, because my Father in heaven revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock, here's the word, I will build my church. Jesus uses the word church. It's not Pastor Aaron's church. It's not my church. He says, I would build my church. It's his church. And he makes this declaration about experiencing heaven on earth. And then we see somebody experiencing God's voice heaven on earth, and he follows it with this idea about building his church. See, that's the beauty of this today, is you are the result of that statement that Jesus says that he would build his church. He is building you. Come on, somebody. He is building sunshine. And then he uses us, broken, frail, dysfunction, all of those things, and he makes that prescription to make us whole. Of experiencing heaven on earth. And so he uses that word church, the word ecclesia, the called out ones, or literally not just called out, but called out and called to. That there was a purpose and a design to each and every one of our lives. And so he says, I would build my church. And then he goes on and says, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there's this picture of the church, and the first thing that we see in this idea of heaven on earth is that we're part of this family. The second part that we jump into on this is that the church, this is this place that we get to experience heaven on earth. And there's this picture. Now I want you to remember about, what did he say to Simon Peter? Upon this what? On this what? Rock. I would do what? Build my church. So there's a passage in Genesis chapter 28, and we're not going to take time to read it today, but it's a story of a guy named Jacob. And Jacob is his father and grandfather, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the third in this line of these fathers of the faith, these people that God used instrumentally from the beginning to tell the story of his people that you see in the Old Testament, in the pictures that you see of that. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and if you read that passage in Genesis 28, he actually approaches Jacob in this dream that I will talk about in a moment here. But in that dream, he approaches Jacob, and at that moment, he says, just like I was with your grandfather, Abraham, your father, Isaac, I will be what with you. He makes this promise, but he ties this family perspective together. And at this moment in Jacob's life, in Genesis 28, there's this moment that he's trying to figure out what this family looks like. Let me just read this other verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says that, but even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, God decided, I love this, in advance. He didn't just, you showed up and like, oh, I got to make a plan for you. In advance, to do this, to adopt us into his own family, that we understand that this idea of the church is his family. And that by bringing himself through Jesus Christ, this is what he wanted to do, and I love this, and it gave him pleasure or joy. When you woke up this morning, come on now, did you know you brought joy to the heart of God? Come on now. When I get my emails or pictures or texts from my daughter, and I get those little pictures of Emery Joel, my grandson, it lights my face up, my heart. It brings me joy, and that's what it says, that he's adopted us, we're part of this family, and it brings him joy to think about you, to think about his church. And so it's not just that we're this family. The second part is that we get to experience his presence or heaven on earth. So for Jacob, he's at this moment, he's on the run. He's done some terrible things that to his family. He's lied to them, he's deceived them. Chaos has broken out. His family's in division. They're broke. His brother Esau is trying to kill him. He's stolen the birthright from him. And he finds himself at this point in his life where he's hit rock bottom. He's lost everything. His life is in shambles. His story was not what he envisioned. What he was walking through wasn't something that he had dreamed about. And in Genesis 28, it says he finds himself in this city called Luz. And he's traveling, and Luz is this city that's this intersection, this crossing of paths, north, south, east, and west. And he finds himself in this place. Now, the picture of this city, Luz, if you look it up, it means a few things. First of all, it's this almond tree. But if you look in the Hebrew dictionary for the word, it talks about Luz being a crooked and perverse place. It's a place of springs of water that people are celebrating and partying. But it's a culture and a time of brokenness. It's a crooked and perverse place. I think some of us look around the world we live in and think, man, it's broken. We see that there is crooked and perverse places all around. And in our own journeys of whether it's brokenness or emptiness or loss or searching, we find ourselves trying to figure out what is the hope, what is the answer. And Jacob finds himself in this place, so this crooked and perverse place, a time that he's lost everything. He feels hopeless. He feels abandoned. He feels the loss of his father. His father just passed away. All of these things. And he goes and he finds this place in this city that's crooked and perverse. And it says that he takes a rock, a stone. Upon this, what, rock, I will build my face. He takes this stone. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to put my head down at night, I'm not putting it on a stone. Come on now. Especially if I'm the father, I'm like, son, I'm going to take your tunic. Here's a rock. You know, I'm just being real with you. I don't know how you fluff a rock, but he gets this rock and and he puts his head down on this rock, and he's going to sleep for the night. He's in this point, in this place that he doesn't know what tomorrow holds. He's in the crossroads of his life. And he puts his head down, and it's at that moment that he has this dream. And if you're familiar with the story, you know the dream is the picture of a ladder. And at the ladder, at the top of the ladder is the Lord, and the Lord's speaking to him. And on the ladder are these angels that are what? Ascending and what? Descending, or what? Where heaven, come on somebody, is touching earth. So as these angels go up and down, God begins to speak to him. And he says, there's a promise that I gave to your grandfather and to your father that I'm giving to you. He says, you know, if you'll be faithful, if you'll walk these out, everything that I promised. And then he takes this promise that was given to his grandfather and then passed on to his father. And he continues to build on it. He talks about the dust of the earth, the stars of the sky, how numerous they'll be. He's at a point he has nothing. He's separated from his family. He doesn't have a home. He's being pursued by his brother who wants to kill him. And God's making this promise with him at this place called Luz. And it's at that moment that heaven touches earth. At a point in time where he needed it most. Come on, somebody. In the brokenness of his life, in the searching, uncertainty, the hurt, the despair, the questions, all of a sudden heaven touches earth. And he awakes from that dream. And he says to himself, he wakes up and he's like, surely, come on somebody, God is what? In this place. And what? I didn't even know it. In my loss, in my brokenness, in my searching, come on, in my wandering, in the places that I would not tell anybody else, in the darkness of my life, God's saying, hey, you know what? At that point in time, come on now, heaven, come on somebody, touches what? And it's at that point in time where he reveals himself to the promises. So it doesn't matter your current situation. It doesn't matter, you said it earlier, your past situation. He's saying, you know what you need? You need to be in a place, come on now, where heaven touches. That's what the church is. It's a family, but it's a place where you experience, come on now, heaven on earth. He awakens, and I don't know about you, how many times that you found yourself in a place that you like, you look back and you're like, how did I get through that? You know why, or you know how? Because surely God was what? In that place. Come on, and you didn't even know it. Smacking you upside the head. I'm right here, and you don't even know it. And he takes that rock. And you know what he does with that rock? He builds an altar, which is this place of worship to God. He takes that moment where he experiences the reality of who God is, and he says, I'm going to worship him. And he takes that rock and he builds an altar so they'll never forget what God had done. But even bigger than that, not only does he take that rock and he builds that altar, he renames that place where they just were. And instead of being this crooked and perverse place, he calls it Bethel. I think we'll have that up there. Which means what? Help me, church. Heaven touches earth in this place called the church, where we're this family, that we're for each other, we're with each other, we pull for each other. As you walk through with this family and the tragedy they've walked through, that's what a family does. But it's also the place where heaven touches earth. Now, you understand this, you know. God didn't send Jesus to die on a cross for a building. Come on, somebody. Yep. He didn't come so that you could have nice padded chairs to sit in. Come on, somebody. He died for a people. Because we understand the church isn't a building, the church is a people. That you don't just go to church, come on, somebody, you are the church. Everywhere you go. So these same promises, the idea about the church, that it's his family, but where heaven touches earth, you are the church. Come on now. So where you go, come on, somebody, the church goes. And where the church goes, goes what? The presence of God, the kingdom of God. So everywhere, come on somebody, wherever you go, you bring not just yourself, but you bring the kingdom, come on somebody, with you, because it's who you are. So that we understand this incredible story. In fact, Jesus will reference this. Just so you, let me tie this in. In John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus reaches back to this story to describe what's about to happen. And he says these words, and then he, Jesus, said, I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open up and the angels of God going what? Up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway or the ladder between heaven and earth. Jesus saying, I'm the fulfillment of that dream. And the house of God is the place we experience God, and it's not the building, it's the people. Let me quickly just wrap this up and close our time out here. Number three, the church will overcome. Come on, you can do better than that. The church will overcome. Yeah. We live maybe what looks like a crooked and perverse place. We live in a place where we feel like, you look around and he says, the world's falling apart. We feel like there's wars and rumors of war. There's famine. Come on. That's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25. We look around and we see it. And so we think the world's falling apart. But I'm telling you, church, the world is not falling apart. It's falling into place because there's a king who still sits on the throne. And it's not a Republican thing. It's not a Democrat thing or an independent thing. Come on, somebody. It is the King of Kings. The church will overcome. In this moment that we'll experience the fullness of who he says, I will build my church. And he says that the gates of hell, come on, will not prevail. This family that you're a part of, this place where you experience heaven on earth, is a place where you will experience the power of God, the presence of God, and the overcoming victory of Jesus in our lives. You see, the gates was a place where there was dialogue, where the elders of the community at the time would gather together. And they'd make legislation and directions and decisions as they discussed. It was at the gates. And he's saying, whatever the enemy has planned, those gates, those decisions, those ideas will not stand. He says that the kingdom of God, that the gates of hell will not prevail. They can't prevent us. They can't keep us. They can't stop us. That you, come on, I'll get a kick in. Somebody, the gates of hell. So it's this victorious place. So when I carry with me the kingdom of God, and he gets to speak to me and lead me and guide me by his spirit, I get to see him bring victory in every area. And the last part of this, and let me just, if the worship team can come, or bro, if you just come play. What was your name? Kelvin? Kelvin.
Kelton.
Kelton.
Kelton, yes.
Kelton.
Yes.
All right, man.
There you go, he'll get there.
Looking down at me. Come on now, Kelton. The last thing that we see when Jesus showed up and he makes this promise in his word, he says that he'll be with us always. And with Jacob, he was there and he didn't know it. I promise you, there's times in your life where he was there and you didn't even know it. Make it a way where there seemed to be no way. The last thing that Jesus makes his declaration in Matthew 16, that he would give us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I know not everyone has them, but everyone that has keys, will you just reach in your purse or your pocket? Just grab your keys. It's all right. It's fine. Just pretend. Just pretend. It's fine. It's fine. Whoever has keys, just hold them. Just shake them for me. Come on, shake them. Don't get tired. Come on. I'm working hard up here. Don't stop. Come on now, man. But he says these words. I'm going to give you the... No, come on, now, hold on. Come on, can you give me just... Can you give me one more minute? Can you give me one more minute? One more minute? Will you give me a minute? You give me a minute? You'll give me a minute? That's 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. All right. What's your name, bro? Josh. So Jesus says this. Hold on. You can stop jingling for just a second. But don't put them away. Don't put them away. Because I'm going to give you, Josh, the keys to the kingdom. Come on. Of heaven on earth. Come on, I love it. Welcome home. That's what every time you walk into the church, what you get to say, welcome home. Come on. So he says these words, I'm going to give you the keys to unlock somebody. See, I'm a visual thinker. So I want tomorrow when you pick up your keys or whenever the next time you pick up your keys that you literally think, I'm picking up not just the keys to my car, to open my house or to unlock a door. But I'm picking up the keys to unlock heaven. Come on, somebody. On earth. So he says, I'm going to give you these keys, and I want you to take those keys. Now, these keys aren't going to help you a lot as far as the car. There's a Jeep in Colorado that if you can find it in Castle Rock, Colorado. But what do the keys to your car do? They help you what? Get to what? Where you... need to be or not want to go or where you need to be. I'm going to give you the keys to take you where you need to be. On my keychain right here, I have a key to my office up on the hill on Floor and Bell, 2020 Bell Avenue. That key, you'd be able to get in the door of my office. Now, there's an alarm, and I just set that off myself, but... But that key for me opens up the place where God's placed me, the authority he's given me, the place he's called me to. You think about that. Keys to take you where he wants you to go. Keys to unlock the doors that he's given you, the anointing, the grace, and the calling to be. You know, the last key on my chain is the key to my home. This place of refuge. Come on now. This place of peace. This place that I can re-energize and refresh, that I can be with my family. He's given you the keys, but he says these words, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You know what? It teaches us this in Romans. It says this, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink. It's not words we say, that the kingdom of God is this, righteousness. Everyone say righteousness. Peace. And joy. Bro, you have the keys. You have the keys. Alan, my friend, that I just met this morning, God wants to give you the keys that you unlock righteousness. Hear me, man. Righteousness in your life. The God life. The best life. The promised life. And he's also giving you keys to unlock peace in your life. Peace no matter what you face. You know what the Bible talks about? Peace that passes understanding. That's crazy peace. It's like, what? That makes no sense. Do you not know what happened in my life? Peace that passes natural understanding. Come on, you have the keys. For that kind of peace. And I'll tell you what, you live in a time and a culture. People need joy. And it's the people of God from the house of God that are serving God, that are unlocking righteousness. Come on, no matter what's happening, peace and joy. Come on now. Everyone just say joy. Come on. You can't say it like this. Joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Come on. Righteousness, peace, and
joy.
And you know what the Bible says? That the joy of the Lord, come on somebody, is my so I get to unlock righteousness, God's way of life, everywhere I go, every place I enter. When I go to work, I go to the grocery store, I talk to my neighbor, boom, I get to unlock. Come on, unlock my keys, unlock righteousness. I get to unlock peace. I get to unlock joy. And then all of a sudden, he gives me strength for my today and my tomorrow. And I get to unlock it in my neighbor, in my friends. You, church, possess the keys to the kingdom of God. And you bring heaven on earth. Everyone stand with me. Let's close. Would you just do this? Would you just raise both hands towards heaven? Just as an act of surrender. God, we give you all. We hold nothing back. God, I thank you for your promises that are yes and amen. That we're part of this family, but God, we're experiencing heaven on earth. We will be victorious, but God, even more, we will unlock heaven. We will experience it, but we will extend heaven. We'll expand heaven. And God, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, no matter where they're at, no matter what brokenness, whatever hurt, whatever rejection, God, right now, that they'll experience peace, righteousness, joy from your Spirit. Lord, we receive what you have, not for us only, but for everyone around us. God, the keys we possess aren't just for me and my family. The keys I possess is to unlock heaven for others, to set people free. You can put your hands down, and just every eye closed, every head bowed. Pastor Aaron, you can come up. I'm closing. If you're here this morning, you'd say very simply, I need to experience heaven on earth, and right now I know I'm not. I'm going through some situations that are the opposite of heaven. Or maybe you're here and you'd say, you know what? My life's not right with God. I've been living my own way. I'm here today and I know that I need to come home. I need to surrender. And if that's you today and say, you know what? Today I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Would you just wave your hand at me to say, today I need to say yes. Yes, yes, yes. And who else would say, you know what? There's areas of my life that I am not seeing the peace and the joy. I need heaven in my life. Would you raise your hands in this place? So Lord, right now, for every person that's raised their hand, Lord, right now we just pray, Lord, just pray this with me. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he loved me. He knows me by name and he gave his life for me. I surrender to him. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Come into my life. I surrender to you. And if you prayed that prayer, I encourage you before you leave, come up and talk to somebody. But God, for everyone under the sound of my voice, God, I pray that they will experience heaven on earth like never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Give Pastor Michael a round of applause.